I am filling in this Sunday for Pastor Terry as he is off at a reunion or event there. So, and he is coming back. So don't worry. I won't be here more than 24 hours. So looks like you've got a busy week there and looks like a lot of fun with all of the Vacation Bible School and everything coming up. But now I'd like for us to turn our hearts to the main reason that we should be coming to gather together as a body of believers, and that is to worship Christ Jesus together. So I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to stand, sit, crawl, whatever you are comfortable in singing this morning with us. If you'd like to sing, we're going to do a few songs together and lift our hearts up in unison. And watch me on this first one. It's a little different, but you will know the words, I think. So let's go ahead and try to sing this song together, Nothing But the Blood, okay?
God is so good. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Pray with me. You are so good. And to delight in your goodness and worship this morning has been refreshing. has been a joy. Father, you have blessed us in so many ways, but no greater blessing than sending your Son, Jesus Christ, out of love for the punishment of our sin. Father, today we are free to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, today we experience the joy of the Lord who is our strength. Today we come to you and exalt you and praise you bodily as a congregation together. So Lord, help the people of God to worship the living God and glorify the Son of God through the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome and good morning. It is great to be back with you. I want to say thank you for allowing your pastor some time off, and so grateful for Ron Stewart being here last week. And boy, what a message he shared in here last Sunday morning. Very grateful for Ron and his ministry to us even after the interim. And so we're glad for him and pray for him. Want to mention, if you are a guest today, we're so glad that you're here. It's exciting today to be at Madison Avenue. There's a Connect card. It's in the pew in front of you. It's green, and it's our way to connect with you and your way to connect with us. And a little bit later in the service, that offering plate will come around. And as our guest today, that's all we would ask you to do. Give us a name and an email or a cell phone. We'll send you a text and just thank you for being here and see if we can help you or answer any of your questions. Also, at the end of the service, I will be out by the Welcome Center, and you can come by there and greet me if you have something you would like to share. Well, this time we have tonight, but that's not going to be possible this week because of Vacation Bible School. So tonight at 6 o'clock during our evening worship time when I'm supposed to teach, we'll take some time for some Q&A. So take your packet home, look it over. If you come tonight and have a question, our team will be here and we'll do our best to answer that specific question you may have about our candidate. Well, another exciting thing today is the commissioning of our Brazil team. It is June, and traditionally at Madison Avenue, June means we're going to Brazil, and we're going to build another chapel. And this year's chapel, by the way, I think it's important you know this, is being paid for by Dr. Glenn Cummings. And Glenn is actually going to be on this trip with several of his members from his church. And so what a great month to celebrate God bringing us a youth pastor, God sending out our Brazil team. And so I'm going to invite the Brazil team to come at this time so we can commission them and pray over them. And then any of you who would like to slip out and come up and pray for this team, you are welcome to come and do that at this time. I really believe as your pastor, this is one of the most important things that we do. This is the book of Acts, setting apart a group to go and take the gospel and to continue the legacy that this church has had in building chapels in Brazil and making disciples and planting churches. And so I am so grateful for this team that's been assembled. And if you want to come at this time and just gather around them, and we'll pray over them as a church body today and commission them unto the Lord. Let's pray together. God in heaven, I know this is what puts a smile on your face. When the people of God are obedient, when the people of God go because you've told us to go. And so, God, I just thank you. Thank you for this team. Thank you for their willingness to serve. Thank you for the sacrifices they've made. And Father, we pray, God, that you would anoint them as they go. You would set them apart for your glory. That, Lord, you would protect them from harm and danger and sickness and disease. And, Lord, keep them healthy and strong for the work ahead. I pray for safe travel. I pray as they will go with the love of Christ overflowing from their hearts and from their eyes and from their lips, from everything about them. I pray for many opportunities to have a gospel conversation, to connect someone to Jesus Christ who's never been connected before. And Father, we just pray that when they return, they will be full of testimonies of how you worked and how you provided and how you had everything in your gracious hands. So, Father, this is not our trip. This is your mission. And, Father, we just say with this team, use them in a powerful way. Use them in ways they would never imagine. Open doors for them that they would never imagine possible. God, do in and through them a mighty work for your kingdom. Let them be salt and light everywhere they go, and everyone they come in contact with, Lord, may they glorify the name of Jesus, in whose powerful and precious name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. They will be leaving next Saturday. So continue to keep them in your prayers and in your bulletin as well. There is also a prayer request for them and a reminder of that as well. Well, at this time, our Kingdom Kids are going to head out with Pastor Philip. Pastor Philip's down here at the front. If you want to head out to Kingdom Kids, here comes a bunch. You guys head out with Pastor Philip this time. And the rest of you, stand up and greet those around you in worship today. this morning.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, Father, turn His face.
Why should I
think from His will? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid.
But this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom. God's children would say, amen. You may be seated.
Well, amen. What a great, great time of worship this morning as we have praised our God and thanked Him for the power of the cross. We are talking about the love of God today from the book of Hosea. I am not going to attempt to get you caught up on the history that we have skipped from Solomon to Hosea. Hopefully you have some good Sunday school connect group teachers who spent some time doing that today. But I do want to focus on the part of Hosea that really, I think, gives us a focus on the gospel. Because remember, all of our lens of approach in this study is through redemption. So what does Hosea specifically teach us about redemption and God's plan of rescuing us as sinners and doing that through the Lord Jesus Christ? So I want to begin in Hosea chapter 3 and read the first five verses from the ESV, which is the translation that I typically preach out of, the English Standard Version. But then I want to go back and read it to you in the Message Bible by Eugene Peterson, because sometimes he has a good way of bringing out the meaning and significance. So Hosea chapter 3 begins this way: "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and lethich of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be with you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days." Now listen to Peterson's The Message. "Then God ordered me, 'Start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people, even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy.' So I did it. I paid good money to get her back. It cost me the price of a slave. Then I told her, 'From now on, you're living with me. No more cheating, no more sleeping around. You're living with me, and I'm living with you.' That sounds a lot like a covenant, doesn't it? The people of Israel are going to live a long time stripped of security and protection, without religion and comfort, godless and prayerless. But in time, they will come back, these Israelites, come back looking for their God and their David King. They'll come back chastened to reverence before God and His good gifts, ready for the end of the story of His love. Let's pray together. Father, this word from Hosea is so stirring. It's so moving. It's so beyond human comprehension. We read it and we think, with a human heart and human eyes and human understanding, how in the world could Hosea do this? And the answer is, he couldn't. God, only you could do it through him. And Father, we need to learn today about the power of your love. We need to learn today about the unquenchable nature of your love. And Father, we need that love to rule our hearts. We need that love to flood us in every way so that we might let it flow from us because it's in us. So, Lord, teach us as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to jump into chapters 1 and 2 of Hosea, but let me tell you, it's quite depressing. You look at Hosea 1 and 2 and you see a story of unfaithfulness. You see a story of rebellion and of disobedience. Hosea's broken marriage symbolizes Israel's broken hearts. You read in chapter 2 and you will say to yourself, there's no way that they could do that to God. Yet the Israelites did. In the same way, Hosea's love for Gomer is a reflection of God's love for wayward Israel. And the heart of this passage is about our affections. The heart of this passage is about our allegiance. Do we demonstrate a loyalty, a devotion, a single-heartedness and single-mindedness toward God? Because that's what He deserves. But when you read chapters 1 and 2, you don't see a single mind, you see a divided mind. You don't see a singular heart and purpose, you see a divided heart and purpose. And the Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry is giving your allegiance, your loyalty, and your devotion to anything other than God. I'll say that again. Idolatry is giving your allegiance, your loyalty, your devotion to anything other than God. It is finding your fulfillment, your identity, or your joy in a false substitute. That's what idolatry is. Because you and I are supposed to find our joy, our identity, and our fulfillment in the living God. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the gospel. The gospel that saves us and shapes us and moves in us as the love of Jesus Christ. And so the issue is idolatry. And in the face of idolatry, how does the love of God respond? It blows us away. Chapter 3, verse number 1. And the Lord said to me, go again. Peterson, start over. Don't give up, Hosea. Continue to pursue your wife. Oh, but wait a minute. She's been unfaithful. She is reaping what she is sowing. Hosea, don't bother with her. And that's the way the world would think. But this passage isn't about the way the world thinks. This passage is about the way God thinks and the way God acts and the way God behaves. And God tells him, go again. It was a matter of obedience for Hosea. Do this, Hosea, because I've commanded you to. You are my servant, you are my prophet, and I want you to go after your wayward wife and pursue getting her back. It points to the love of God that pursues us, that chases hard after us. And who this morning would not be thankful for a God who, even when we go our wayward separate ways, still pursues us with His love, pursues us with His amazing grace and love. So He says, go, and I want you to love a woman who is loved by another man. Gomer's problem is that she is sharing the love that she should have for Hosea with others. She is sharing her affections that she should have for Hosea with others. And so she is a divided mind and a divided heart, and she is chasing after the things that she thinks will fulfill her, but in the end will not. And God says to Hosea so clearly, go get her back and love her like the wife that she is to you. So she's loved by another man. She is an adulteress. The adultery here is a physical adultery, but as it references us in our waywardness from God, it speaks of a spiritual adultery. We cheat on God by sampling the idols that this world has to offer us. She is an adulteress. She is loved by another man, but I command you to go and love that woman. And what is the ground? What is the basis? What is the reason? What is the motivation? It's right there in the opening verse. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. And do you know that that cut through to Hosea's heart? Hosea, who had been preaching to this northern kingdom, begging them, pleading them to get right with God, and he sees in God, God's ultimate love, unconditional love, covenantal love, love that is faithful and true, never ending, never dying, ever pursuing love. This love is what motivates him. It gives him the basis. It gives him the reason. If you didn't have, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, what would you be doing with Hosea? You'd say, Hosea, man, be a big man and go do this. But that's not what it says. It says, be filled with the same love that God has for Israel. And what I want you to see in this passage is God is not asking Hosea to do anything that he himself is not willing to do or has already done. You see that? That's how God acts. God is not asking Hosea to do something that God himself wouldn't do. In fact, God is grounding his command to Hosea in his own love for Israel. God's love, his unfailing love, his unquenchable love, unstoppable love, unwavering love. Hosea needs to say to God, God, I can't do this. And God says, I know you can't, but me in you can do it. God's amazing, overpowering, arresting love. God doing it in the heart of Hosea. And so, he says, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and they love the cakes of raisins. I studied that all week because I thought it was saying that we couldn't have those little Debbie cakes anymore. Had me worried. It's not talking about little Debbie cakes. It's talking about the offerings that they were associated with in their pagan idolatry. Apparently, you go to the temple and you worship a false god, and poof, you get a raisin cake on your way home. And Israel loved those raisin cakes. And God despised them because it was symbolic of their turning to other gods. Turning to other gods. That's our problem. That's the nature of our idolatrous hearts. We are constantly turning to other gods. We talked about this hymn in our class today, which is so powerful. And the line says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And the hymnist says, the only way that this can be prevented is God, take my heart. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Our hearts leak and we need our hearts to be sealed and healed. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to the other gods and they love the cakes of raisins. So what does he do? Verse 2. So I bought her. I bought her. Don't run past that word. Because that's the word for redemption. That's the word that reminds us that sin and disobedience and rebellion has a price tag. There is a cost, and it requires a payment. In order to redeem something, you must make a payment. And so here's the idea. Hosea gets word that her current boyfriend is done with her and is putting her up on the auction block. Therefore, God says to Hosea, you need to go down there to the slave auction and you need to get her back. So I bought her. I redeemed her. And what's really interesting in the passage is when you research the 15 shekels of silver and you put the homer and leaf of barley, you actually come up with a number of 30 shekels. Now that's significant because Exodus chapter 21 verse 32 says the price of a female slave is 30 shekels. He was redeeming his wife out of bondage. Out of slavery, out of a life of sin, and a life of rebellion. Hosea didn't buy her to beat her. You know, some in that crowd that day may have said, I bet Hosea's had enough, and this is it. And he's going to buy her, and he's going to take her home, and he's going to whoop her for what she's done. No, the Bible says that he bought her. Sin always has a cost. Sin always has a price. Sin always needs a payment. And that's why we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of death is sin, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wage of sin is death. In order to be freed from the bondage of sin, a death is required. This is foreshadowing God's purchasing of us at the cross through the death of his Son. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver. In verse 3, I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. This is covenant language, right? This is the kind of language that you would hear at a wedding, right? You go back to chapter 2 and verse 16. This is really what God is doing to Israel. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me husband, my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. What's happening in that passage, by the way, is that my husband in the Hebrew says, my one and only husband. You're it. There are no others. Everything else is an idol. Everything else is a false substitute. There is one true living God, Yahweh. But then it says, you will no longer call me my Baal. And the issue with that is that my Baal was one among many. And what God is calling for is the exclusivity of the relationship. I'm not like the Baals. I'm not one among many. I am the only true living God. And therefore, he's worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our sacrifice. He is worthy. So that's the language. It's covenant language. You are going to dwell with me for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. And then his commitment, right? So will I also be to you. Peterson said, from now on, you're living with me and I'm living with you. There's no more cheating. There's no more sleeping around. You and I are living together, which is where God has been trying to get us ever since the garden, right? You go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and you see this beautiful picture of God and creation living together, and sin breaks that, rips that apart, shreds that, so that now we are separated. And God's all-consuming, all-pursuing love is constantly been chasing us down, trying to get us to repent and return and to come back to that knowing him in the garden. So verse 4 talks about some consequences. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. There's going to be a period of fasting, is what God is saying. Fasting from all of your governmental entities. Those judges that you guys had and those kings that you guys had and all of that, prince, note, those are all going away. Your religious system, the sacrifices that you made that have no heart behind them, those pillars that represented false idol worship, it's like God is stripping away all of those things. And I don't know why we sang that song today, but we sang it. And Brian, thanks for picking it out. But it's almost like God is saying in verse 4, you're coming back to the heart of worship where it's all about me. It's all about God. Okay? All of these things that you've become enamored with, all of these things that you have chosen to worship as false substitutes, everything that you have twisted and everything that you perverted, let's take a break from all of that and remind ourselves what the heart of the matter is. In fact, this is beautiful. Look in chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. You got to see this. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. You know what that word is in the original? Seduce. Seduce. You think, Gomer, that all these boyfriends know how to seduce you, you haven't met me, the living God, with such appeal, with such draw, with such allure. The living God drawing us to Himself. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will draw her out. And where will He bring her? What's your Bible say? Into the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness? Were there any Baals to worship in the wilderness? Negatory. No Baal worship happening in the wilderness. Were there any raisin cakes, little Debbies, in the wilderness? Negatory. No raisin cakes out there. You see what God's saying? In His redemptive love, He's saying to Israel, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to where it all started. Let's go back to the heart of worship where it was just you and I worship. You and I in relationship. You totally dependent upon me before we got into all these kings and all these princes and all these kingdoms. Before we got all of this religious sacrifice stuff going on. Before all of that, it was you and me in a wilderness and you worshiped me. You followed me. You loved me. Isn't it true that when you find your love for God fading, you need to go back to the fire of where it began? You need to go back to the wilderness where God found you and called you. Back to the day of your salvation when you surrendered to Jesus Christ. How excited you were, how passionate you were, how in love with Him you were. And then raisin cakes got in the way. I don't know what your raisin cake is today. God does. Other gods get in the way. Other allegiances, other affections, other identities get in the way. And God says, I am going to remove kings and princes and sacrifices and pillars, ephods and household gods so that you can get back to the heart of worship where you are totally dependent. And out in that wilderness, listen to this, it's just God and God's people. That's a beautiful place to be. In this world in which we live, we know we are pulled in a million different directions. We are tempted by a million different distractions. But oh, to get with God alone. That's where the relationship is. So listen, he says in verse 5, after that period, they are going to be humbled. They are going to be hungry. And afterward, the children of Israel are going to return. There's the word for repentance. A moment ago, they were turning away from the living God. But now they are returning to the living God. It's repentance. It's coming back. And what are they going to do? They're going to seek the Lord, their God. They're going to seek David, their king. And in saying that, he has a greater king in mind. And you know when this is written that David is already dead. So what does he mean by a David king? He's talking here in the future about the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate son of David. And they shall come to me, listen. They shall come in fear. That's what they lost. They lost their awe of God. They lost their reverence of God. They lost their fear. So they're going to come, and they're going to come in fear to the Lord. And listen to this, and to His goodness in the latter days. You go back to verse 8 of chapter 2 and it just kind of blows you away. He's talking here about Israel. Chapter 2, verse 8. This just blows me away. And she did not know, Israel did not know, that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. And she did not know. What did she forget? Why does the door to idolatry swing wide open when we begin to forget the goodness of the Lord? Oh, how God has been so good to us. How could we not be good back to Him? How could we not return it in praise and thanksgiving? Count those blessings of goodness and watch it melt away the temptation of idolatry. No idol has given his life on the cross for your sin. Why are you giving him time? Why are you giving him attention? Why are you giving him resources? When the living God's given you everything you have as a gracious gift from him. Everything we have by grace. And so, he says, they're going to return. They're going to have the awe. They're going to have that fear. So the passage, as I wrap it up, just three quick things to note, truths to note about God. If you're taking notes, these would be the three you want to jot down. Number one, from this passage, God never gives up on us. God never gives up on us. Listen, Satan will lie and whisper in your ear and say things to you like they're too far gone. No one is beyond the reach of the love of Almighty God. No one. God never gives up on us. He pursues us with an unending, undying, unwavering, unstoppable love. He is tenacious and relentless with His love. That's the kind of love that never lets us go. Even when He disciplines us, church, He is loving us. God never gives up on us. He's never giving up on His children. Two, God doesn't love you because you deserve it. God doesn't love you because you deserve it. God doesn't love you because you've earned it. God's love is unconditional. Covenantal love, it is based upon His character, His faithfulness, His word. God's love never fails because God is standing behind the love. You see that? It is not an emotional love. It is not a love consumed with feelings. Emotional love or even physical love is hot, it's cold, it's on, it's off. That is not the description of God's love. God's love is a permanent love grounded in the character of who He is and His faithfulness to what He says. When God says to Israel through Hosea, "You will be with me and I will be with you," that is an eternal commitment on His part. And if that doesn't give you confidence, if that doesn't give you boldness, if that doesn't give you courage, I don't know what else to tell you. It's got to be grounded in His unshakable love. God loves you unconditionally. It is His choice. He chooses to love you in spite of you. A good way to say it is this: God doesn't love you because of you. He loves you in spite of you. Amen. Amen. That's what grace is. That's what the gospel is. Now you think about it the other way. If God's love is conditional and you have to earn it, you know what you're doing the whole entire life that you live? You're wondering whether or not you are in the love of God. Have I done enough to earn the love of God? That is a works righteousness, and that will destroy you and lead you on the path of destruction. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ alone. It's His blood that was shed for us on the cross. That is our covering. That is our righteousness. And so earned love is conditional love, and none of us have done enough to earn anything because we're sinners and we need God's unconditional love. Let me give you the last truth from this passage. God delights in redeeming the broken. God delights in redeeming the broken. We live in a world of brokenness, don't we? There is brokenness everywhere we look. There's broken homes, broken marriages, broken promises, broken commitments, broken vows, broken hearts, and broken lives. The only place that brokenness will ever make sense is when you place it in the hands of God. Because God is the one who heals. God is the one who redeems. God is the one who makes new. The invitation of the gospel is simply this: bring your brokenness to God. Bring it to Him. He's the only one who can help you. He is the only one who can rebuild you. He is the only one who can redeem you and restore you and make all things new. Only God can take a broken creation and make a new creation. Bring it to God. That's His call to us. Bring it to God. Because we all have a little bit of Gomer in us, don't we? Don't leave here today and pat yourself on the back and say, "Oh, I'm so glad I'm Gomer free. Gomer free." No. We know what it's like to wander. We know what it's like to stray. We know what it's like to grow lukewarm in our love for God. We know what it is to be cold toward the things of God. We stray, we wander, we run, we hide, we become trapped, we become enslaved, we fall into bondage. And then what do? We get put up on the auction block. Put up on the auction block. And it's not 15 shekels and some barley that purchases us. But trapped in our sin, unable to get free and get out, on the auction block of sin, God bids the blood of His Son, Jesus. And because of the blood, We're free forever. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we sang a moment ago how deep the Father's love for us. And as believers, we confess it was our sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. And Lord Jesus, we need You. We need You to redeem us. We need You to heal us of our brokenness. Father, when we look at Hosea and we look at Gomer and we look at their marriage, we know there had to be a lot of brokenness. And yet You are the God who restores and redeems. You are the God who pursues. And Father, I wonder today if someone might search their heart and say, you know what? I need to get back out in the wilderness where it's just me and God. This has gotten way too hard, way too complicated. And I need to get back to when it was just me and Jesus. Me and the gospel, me and salvation. Me and my Bible open, me and my prayer with God. Me and my special time with Him. There's no greater day than today to return. So if you're here and you say, I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, to leave the God I love, then would you bring your heart to Him today and just say, Lord, here's my heart. Take and seal it. But Father, there are those here today that don't know you, that never have trusted you, that have never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus and His work on the cross for us. They're on the auction block, still trapped in their sins, not knowing that a price has already been paid, and that price is the life of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross as a perfect, righteous substitute for you. He died in your place for your sins. He took sin's penalty upon Himself. The penalty that should have been put on you and put you to death, He took that penalty, that curse, and He broke it. He paid it. He nailed it to the cross. You say, what do I have to do? You simply need to turn to Jesus in faith. Turn to Him in hope. Turn to Him and say to Him, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And that short prayer can put you on the road of healing, can put you on the road of salvation, can change your life forever. Turning to Jesus and simply saying, save me. You can do that right now in your seat. You can do that in a moment. We have our invitation. However God is speaking to you today, please don't leave here without responding to the love of God that you've seen in this passage. This passage evokes a response from us. And I hope and I pray that it raises your affections to a new level for the Lord Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world. Above all kings.
I'd like to invite our ushers forward for a time of worship through giving. And as we do that, as they come forward, let me mention one thing to you. Actually, two things. One, this week on your social media, make sure that you don't share anything about our candidate. He obviously is at a church and has a ministry. His pastor knows about his coming next week, but nobody in his church family does. And so don't go home and take a picture of the brochure and put it up on Facebook and say, super excited to have this guy coming. We want to protect his privacy. And the second thing is, in the back of your bulletin, it says Wednesday night we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're not. This week is all Vacation Bible School. So we're going to be helping in VBS, serving in VBS. Youth are welcome to come help and serve in VBS. So it's all VBS all week. So no other Wednesday night activities. All right. Brother, you pray for us.
Dear Lord, we just want to come to you today and worship and praise because you are an awesome God. We just want to thank you for the message you give us this morning, that no matter how far away we stray, no matter how far we think we are from you, when we turn, you're right there, Lord. We just want to thank you for the love you share with us and just all that you've, and the price you paid for us. Lord, I pray that you will be with this offering and these tithes, that you will just use them for your benefit and your kingdom, Lord, that you glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
come and stand beside me. This is Luke Anderson, and Luke's been visiting with us now for several weeks and got in touch with me 2 weeks ago and said, man, I love Madison Avenue. I want to be a part of it. How do I join? And I said, you just come forward on a Sunday morning, and we will let the church body know of your decision. So he's joining by a statement of faith in Christ and a previous baptism. And so we rejoice in God sending him our way. I think a week ago, 2 weeks ago, you were up singing in the bucket choir. So we need to keep that bucket choir going. Recruiting folks, that's wonderful. We're so blessed to have him. So if you rejoice in this decision and approve, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Will you stand to your feet? I want to pray for us, and we won't have a closing song. We'll let the ladies play if they want to, and then I want y'all to come by and just let Luke know how excited you are to have him here. And I told him just a minute ago, and I say it to y'all, I want to be a good pastor to you. I want to be a good shepherd to you. And it's really my heart. That's my privilege. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our church. You are so amazing. And Lord, it is. It's all about you. And Father, we just give you all the glory and all the praise. Father, for Luke stepping out today and saying, this is where I need to be. This needs to be my church home. And Father, we just rejoice at folks who call this place home and say, I'm all in. And they want to serve. And Father, help me to be a good shepherd, a faithful pastor. Lord, we love you. And we just praise you for sending us Brian today to lead us in just an awesome time of worship. I thank you that we'll do it again tonight at 6. And so invite everybody back out. Lord, we love you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Love you, man.
You're welcome.